This is the word of God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless the application of it to us all. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, we began opening up the teaching of the Apostle Paul about Christian marriage in Ephesians 5:21-33, which together with Genesis chapters 1 and 2 have been the foundation of the Christian understanding and practice of marriage for over 2,000 years. Overshadowing all societal, cultural, and ethnic boundaries within what has historically been known as Christendom, that is, nations and peoples that have been significantly shaped by the gospel. And this teaching on marriage in Christ, has been so powerful and effective in bringing about human flourishing and prosperity that it has provided a solid foundation for both personal and familial life and for society and culture. In that message, last Lord's Day, we began to open up the biblical teaching about submission in marriage. This morning, we'll reflect on what Paul says about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. But you have to understand the two together in relation to each other, the wife's submission and the husband's headship and love. And you recall that last Lord's Day, we saw that the context for Paul's teaching about Christian marriage actually begins in verse 15, verses 15 through 17, where Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That is to say, Paul in this context is giving instructions to the churches on how to live faithful Christian life and witness, especially in his day when society was falling into moral and social chaos. Paul is saying in verses 15 to 17 that I just read to you that the Christians in Ephesus should be alert and careful to live in such a way as to shine the light of God's love in and through Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of the pagans, so that they too might come to know and trust in Jesus and have new life in him. It's within that context of living the Christian life that Paul taught the Ephesians that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do this. Verse 8, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then Paul gives several illustrations of what being filled with the Spirit should look like and practice in their daily lives. The first illustration we saw was of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit in their fellowship with one another, their daily relationships with one another. So he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Roman society pretty much operated in terms of power. That is to say, that the most powerful people ruled over people who were less powerful than them, who ruled over people who were less powerful than them, and so on down to slaves. But Paul taught the Christian believers that being filled with the Spirit is exhibited in their building up one another and their submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, who, although he possessed all power as the Son of God, loved them and gave himself for them. And he had given them this as their chief rule of life that's recorded in John 13, verses 34 and 35. This underlies Paul's letter. These words by Jesus, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Wow, talk about something that's countercultural and revolutionary. Imagine the kind of impact that way of life would have on the pagan society of Ephesus, which was spiraling downward into an every man for himself moral and social chaos. To see the followers of Christ loving one another with the same kind of love with which Christ loved them, a self-sacrificial, self-giving love. So that when people inquired about what made these Christ followers tick, the answer would be, they are followers of Jesus. They are filled with the Spirit, and they have learned to love one another like Jesus loves them. The second illustration Paul uses to show what it looks like on the ground to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live out their Christian faith and witness is the behavior of Christian husbands and wives that we read about in verses 21 to 25. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the second example of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit would have also been totally revolutionary and countercultural in the Roman society and culture of that day. For in that culture, husbands had complete power to do practically whatever they wanted to with their wives and with their children. But Paul teaches Christian wives to choose voluntarily to submit to their own husbands. And he teaches Christian husbands to choose voluntarily to love their wives and to give themselves for them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is to say, that the submission of all Christians to one another was to be applied especially in Christian marriages, in which Christian wives would voluntarily choose to submit to their own husbands, and their husbands would voluntarily choose to love themselves and give themselves for them as the outworking, the practical effect and demonstration and manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We also saw last Lord's Day that Jesus himself is the greatest example of voluntary loving submission. For Christ loved his Father and delighted in submitting himself to his Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross for our sins, so that Christ, who is fully co-equal with the Father in his being and power, models for us the submission that he requires of us toward one another, and in the particular way of wives toward husbands, and husbands in loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And I called attention that in this we see something extremely important, namely that biblical submission is in no way demeaning or degrading or humiliating. It is the expression, rather, of Christ-like sacrificial love for and to one another that all Christians are to render to one another, and in a particular way in which wives to their husbands and husbands to their wives. And as we shall see this morning, husbands are to love their wives with the same kind of sacrificial love Christ has for his bride, the church. And now we turn to that. All of this up to this point has been review and context, because you really can't talk about the husband's headship without that context. So in verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." In the same way, key words, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." This teaching is based on and fulfills the foundational teaching of Genesis 1 and 2, as is summarized in Genesis 2:24, which is quoted by Paul in the next verse in Ephesians 5, verse 31. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul says, "This mystery is profound that I'm saying. It refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That is to say that God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them to share together in God's own inner life of mutual love and communion, and to reflect that life into the world through their love toward one another and their bringing children into the world. And in particular, Christian husbands are to image Christ's love for his bride, the church, by their love for their wives. So Christ Jesus manifested his own infinite love for his bride by giving his life for her in his atoning death on the cross, and by giving his life to her in his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that she, his bride, will live with him forever. What a great and magnificent and gloriously high calling Christian husbands have been given, to love their wives as Christ loves the church, his bride. I want you to look at verse 23, which says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Note that Paul uses two parallel phrases in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church, his body. The words "head of" in both phrases denotes authority. The Romans of Paul's day would certainly approve of that. However, look at how Paul says Christian husbands are to use that authority. Quote, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Unlike the notion of the Roman notion of authority, which is just dictatorial authority, the Christian understanding of authority is authority to minister to serve, to give life to. The husband's headship is given to him, therefore, his authority is given to him to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is to say, the husband's headship is to be manifested in sacrificial love for his wife. This understanding is confirmed in verse 28, where Paul says, in the same way, remember those key words? In the same way as Christ, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So therefore, husbands, your headship means that you have authority over your wife to lavish tender loving kindness and care upon her. There you have the heart of Christian marriage. The Christian husband is to imitate Christ's sacrificial love for the church and his sacrificial love for his wife. So, fellow Christian husbands, this is how your headship works. 7 or 8 points. First, it is God who has established your headship by creation design and by redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Adam was created first, then Eve as his companion and helper. And that means, husbands, that you can and should lead with confidence. Because God hasn't made you head because you're superior. He's made you head because that's his creation design. That's what he made you for. And so you cannot not be head. By definition, you are. The only question is, are you going to be a faithful head? Are you going to be a fruitful head for your wife? So this fact that it is God who has established this should give every husband confidence to lead. Confidence in God and in God's calling to you to be the head for your wife and to enable you to do it. Secondly, Christ's headship is the model for your headship, brothers. You're supposed to initiate and lead like Jesus, with grace and with strength and with gentleness, in such a way that your wife finds it easy to trust in you and to respect you and to submit to your leadership. And thirdly, that means, your headship means that you are ultimately accountable for your relationship. You're the one that is supposed to lead. You're the one that is supposed to provide for. You're the one that is supposed to protect, and not the other way around. Fourthly, that means, dear brothers who are husbands, speaking to myself, you should pay close attention to the needs of your wife, her spiritual needs, her emotional needs, and her physical needs. Fifthly, that means, first and most important, that you need to initiate and pray with and for your wife. It's up to you, husbands, to lead in this. And that means, sixthly, that you also should initiate and lead family worship. Now, if you don't know how to do either of those, we're going to be talking about that in a future sermon. So just stay tuned. But number seven, you should lead with confidence, but you should also recognize and appreciate the wisdom and the counsel of your wife. That's what she's there for. And you should recognize and appreciate the wisdom and counsel of your wife, especially if she's wiser and smarter than you are. That is to say, brothers, you shouldn't be intimidated by your wife's intelligence and wisdom. Because again, it's not about superiority or inferiority, is it? You are the head because God has made you the head, not because you're better. Not necessarily because you're smarter. Now that's possible, you might be. But it may very well be, too, that your wife is gifted with a greater intelligence and wisdom. Or more likely, she's gifted with a greater intelligence and wisdom in feminine ways. And you're gifted with greater intelligence and wisdom in masculine ways. We do believe men and women are different. And that's a good thing. Proverbs written by the wisest and most powerful man of his day, constantly exhorts Christian men to seek Lady Wisdom. For you, that's your wife. You should be confident in your headship because it is from the Lord and not from yourself or from your own ability. But you should admire and appreciate her intelligence and wisdom, which is from the Lord, and you should encourage her to use it while also accepting your responsibility as head. As the saying goes, the buck stops on the husband's desk. And then eighth, whenever you're tempted to think your wife is maybe not so wise and intelligent, just remember two things. First, God gave her to you to be your helper. And second, she chose to marry you. I think if you take hold of these things, your headship will be faithful and fruitful and an exceeding great blessing to your wife, and that you will have no problem submitting, but will joyfully do so. And our marriages will be a powerful witness to Christ and the church, will be powerfully used by God to minister His grace and love in our times, as in the times of the apostles. Thus far, the applications of God's word. Let's respond.